I'm glad to see as many people as are here today. I expected a lot less. That's unfortunately a characteristic I was going to say of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but no, it's the way that way. That's how it is pretty much anywhere you go. People seem to think that the only service that is worth going to is the 11 o'clock service. All the other ones, I don't need to be there. I don't know why. But I'm glad that you are here. And I certainly hope that the Lord will hear all of our prayers and that the Spirit will be here with us and bring revival. I actually was thinking before coming up here this afternoon of changing the subject, because I felt that this morning's subject is just a drop in the bucket. And so I started thinking maybe we should continue with Daniel. I really, really was thinking that we should continue with Daniel. And I was going to even call my nephew and ask him what he thought. But then I started thinking, you know, please believe me when I say that anyone that takes serious the responsibility of preaching God's word, whenever they're invited somewhere to preach, they're not just going to preach anything. So I put a lot of thought and a lot of prayer into what should be presented today or this weekend. And the subjects that I believe the Lord gave me, that he gave them to me for a reason. So please don't think that I'm coming here this weekend just to fill some hours, just give you something to think about. See, the subject is preparing for eternity, right? Amen. Preparing for eternity. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are ready right now if Jesus were to come tonight? How many of you can honestly and sincerely say, if he were to come tonight, I am ready? How many of you, if I were to ask you, if we knew that the close of probation was at midnight tonight, how many of you are ready for probation to close? I don't think there's too many of us that would be willing to raise our hands. But now let me ask you this. If you don't think that you're ready, why not? Why aren't you ready? Question that I have to ask myself. Why aren't we ready? What more is it going to take? I mean, do you not know enough? Have you not heard enough? What more do we need in our lives to say, if probation were to close tonight, I am ready? I fear that if we continue going on the way that we are going, we're going to get to the year 2030, and we're still going to say, no, I'm still not ready. I'm still not ready. I'm still not ready. I think it's something that we all need to think about. I certainly can't say, oh, no, there's more I need to learn. I don't think that you can say that either. I mean, unless you just got baptized last week, maybe there's a little bit more that you can learn. But for the most part, haven't we learned enough? Haven't we learned enough? See, I think the problem is that when I first started to preach, I had a sermon that I entitled Missing Heaven by 13 Inches. And it wasn't just a title to arouse curiosity, but I mean it. I really believe that if any of you who profess to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians, if you miss out on heaven, if I miss out on heaven, we would have missed out on heaven by 13 inches. Anyone have any idea what those 13 inches are? Do that again. There you go. Excuse me? There you go. Anatomically, I learned when I took anatomy that there's roughly 13-inch distance between the head and the heart. And I think most of us fall into one of the two categories. We either have so much in the head and nothing in the heart, or we have it all in the heart and nothing in the head. So I want you to think about that before we continue. I was told that now we finally have that song ready that I've been wanting to do since last night. So we're going to go ahead and sing this song, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And as we sing it, go ahead and put the music on. As we sing it, I want you to think about what you're singing. Think about the words. Because it should be a prayer that we all have right before you hear God's word. It's in the hymn book. Now you can see why we sing this at my church right before every message. So we're going to ask the Lord to break his bread to us like he did to the disciples by the sea. I'm going to ask you once again to please, I know it was read, but we're going to read it again. So if you will please stand so that we can reverence the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Follow us along as I read verses 7 through 10. The word of God says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh
will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall all reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. If you have been a Christian for just about any amount of time, I would imagine that you have discovered that being a Christian has its highs, but it also has its lows. You would have discovered that being a Christian has much joy, but it also has many tears. Being a Christian brings certainty. It brings absolute certainty, but then sometimes being a Christian brings questions. I guess if you want to sum up what I'm trying to tell you, it is that being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian is not easy. It is hard. And many times it is very difficult, very difficult to be a Christian. I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but truth be told, it would seem that God sometimes places demands on us. It would seem like God sometimes places requirements on us that almost seem impossible. Almost seem impossible. I don't know if you have ever been through an experience like this, but I would have to say that if you truly, truly want to be faithful to God, I cannot see how you have not been through some experiences where God has placed demands and requirements on you, where you are looking up at God and say, "Really, God? Really, you expect me to do this?" Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, we will discover exactly what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 5 says, verse 43, look at verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Really? Are you kidding me, God? How in the world do you make this demand of us? You want me to love my enemy? You want me to pray for people that not only use me, but people that use me spitefully? Look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Come on, Jesus, really? Not to resist an evil person? But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Wow. Wow. Oh, and if that wasn't bad enough, when it comes to forgiveness, how many times are we supposed to forgive? One time? Two times? Three times? Four times? Five times? Oh, the perfect number in the Bible is seven. So seven times? No. Jesus says 70 times seven. Forgive 70 times seven. Talk about difficult demands. Talk about difficult demands. And then I started thinking, why? Why, Lord? Why do you make these demands that seem also almost impossible? How in the world? Listen, Lord, I could understand if you ask me to do this maybe once a year. You want me to pray for my enemy once a year? Okay, twice, maybe that's not going to be a problem. You want me to pray for those who spitefully use me? Okay, maybe once or twice a year, maybe three times. Yeah, I can forgive. I can forgive someone maybe once or twice, but seriously, 70 times seven? And when the Lord tells us that, it sounds pretty clear that if the same person comes and does the same thing to you time and time and time again, every time that person comes and asks for forgiveness, we are to forgive them. So I started wondering, how in the world, Lord, do you really honestly expect this? It seems so contrary. Well, not that it seems. It is so contrary to our nature. And that's when the Lord made it very clear. That's the problem. That's the problem. If you find it difficult to do, it's because you still have the old nature. Which made me think and rethink my conversion. Just how converted am I? Just how converted am I? If you are an individual that finds it difficult to pray for your enemy, and you find it like God is asking you to do something that seems impossible for you to do, maybe you should rethink your conversion. Because for anyone who wholeheartedly wants to follow the Lord and wants to be saved, this is something that we should eventually be able to do without a problem. Now, the interesting thing is that as I was thinking about all of this, I just happened to open my Bible to Galatians. I want you to open your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 6. And this was really quite an eye-opener. Look at Galatians chapter 6. We'll start with verse number 7 again. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It is what I read in verse 9 that got me. Look at what it says in verse 9. And let us not grow weary in what? In well-doing. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Have any of you ever thought, why in the world would God put that verse in the Bible? I started thinking, God, why in the world would you have to tell me, someone who professes to be a Christian, someone who professes to follow God, why do you have to tell me, don't get tired of doing well? Don't get tired of doing well, or as other versions put it, in well-doing. Have any of you here ever woken up one day and said to yourself, that's it, I'm tired of being a nice guy. As of today, I am going to be mean. Have any of you ever thought that? I certainly haven't. I certainly haven't. I don't think I will ever think that. So I started wondering, why, God, why would you tell me not to get tired in well-doing? If I'm a Christian, if I'm someone that wants to follow God, it would seem that the natural thing that I want to do is to do well, to be a good person. And so as I was thinking, God, why would you put this verse? Why would you have the Apostle Paul write to the church of Galatia, hey, I know you're all Christians, but don't get tired of doing good. It would seem the natural thing for a Christian to want to do, for us to be good all of the time. So why would God have to tell us, don't get tired of it? Don't get tired of it, because it seems like there might come a time when you're going to get tired of doing well. But when that time comes, don't get tired. You keep doing well. And then I kept reading. Verse number 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Look at what it says in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Oh, see, now that started changing things a little. See, now I started seeing that from a different light. Now when God says, don't get tired of doing good, don't get tired of doing well, don't get tired of being a nice person, now I started seeing this a little bit differently, because now he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who are those that are of the household of faith? Who are they? The church. The church members. Now, it's starting to make more sense why Jesus would say, don't get tired of well-doing, especially to the church members. Because Jesus understood that church members are not always Christ-like. Church members are not always Christ-like. And it's as if God is giving us a warning here. Listen, I know how church members can be. So I need you. I need you to not get tired. Because it's going to be difficult enough dealing with human beings. It's going to be difficult enough dealing with people. But listen, when it comes to church members, watch it for those church members. Because the truth of the matter is, church, sometimes church members treat us the way we expect the world to treat us. Sometimes church members speak to us the way we expect the world to speak to us. And unfortunately, sometimes church members even use language that we would expect the world to use. And so I believe with all my heart that what God is ultimately trying to tell us, listen, people, listen, don't get tired of loving one another. Don't get tired of loving one another. Because I imagine that you have, as I have, come across church members that, oh my goodness, they make your hands stand out, your hair stand out, and we have come across church members that all we can think is, God, you're going to have to give me a pass on this one because I'm about to snap, crackle, and pop on this guy. This guy deserves it. I don't care if he's a deacon. I don't care if he's an elder. Look at the way he's behaving. In light of the theme for the revival, preparing for eternity. There is no way, church, no way that you and I could ever even imagine being ready for eternity when we can't even get along with each other. When we can't even love each other. You know, the spirit of prophecy makes it very, very clear. I'm paraphrasing it. But this is dead on what she's trying to say. Don't even think about criticizing your brother in church unless you are first willing to give your life for them. I mentioned this morning that we have a very, very, very big problem. And the problem is that we know too much. We know too much. We know it all. We know all of the prophecies, but yet we can't get along with one another. Church, when we come to church,
on Sabbath morning, what is the number one objective for coming to church? To worship. The number one objective is to worship God. But God feels so strongly about this. Do you know what he says? Listen, if you bring your offering to the altar, and when you get to the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Don't even think about worshiping me. Forget about worship. First, go get right with your brother. First, go get right with your brother. Are you kidding me, God? You don't want me to worship you? No. It's as if God is saying, your worship to me is worthless if you and your brother cannot get along. Man, church, can you see how serious this is to God? And I'm not talking about, and I don't believe God is talking about only your or our particular church here in Bakersfield. This is with anybody and everybody that's a member of the church. If we're talking about preparing for eternity, and if you are serious about preparing for eternity, please understand, you and I will never be ready for eternity as long as there is conflict amongst us. Never. Like I said this morning, church, we are arguing and fighting about things that should have been settled a long time ago. A long time ago. And yet we continue, and we continue, and we continue fighting about it. You can honestly say that if there's one thing that Satan uses in order to get us down, is each other. You can honestly say that if there's one thing that Satan uses in order to get us down and to get us upset and to keep us from going to church, is each other. You know, that's childish. That is childish. It's almost like, I'm not going to church because they don't want to play with me. When this church, and I'm not talking about your church here, I'm talking about when God's church worldwide, when we start getting our act together and get serious about what God requires of us, you're not going to be able to stop this church. You are not going to be able to stop this church. Listen, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when Jesus was about to leave for heaven, He told his disciples, where I'm going, you cannot come. But then he went on to say, it is to your advantage that I go. Didn't he say that? It is to your advantage that I go. Have you ever thought, why in the world would Jesus make that statement? Really? Jesus, it is to my benefit, it is to my advantage if you were to go? What are you talking about? How could it be to my advantage for you to leave? His response blows me away. He says, because if I don't go, I won't be able to send the Comforter. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. If I don't go, I won't be able to send the Comforter. If I go, the Comforter is going to come down here. In other words, what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is, you are better off having the Holy Spirit in you than having me by your side. Woo! Whoa! Are you kidding me? How many of you have ever thought that? We are better off having the Holy Spirit inside of us than having Jesus Christ next to us. Man. So why is that important? Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing it up, church, because the Holy Spirit is not going to go inside of you. He's not going to come inside of me. If we as a church are arguing and fussing with each other, you want the Holy Spirit in you, I want the Holy Spirit in me, we need to get along. We need to love each other. We need to truly, truly love each other. And all the time that I have been in the faith, you cannot believe how many times I have been in board meetings. I've been in just about every meeting that the church has. The only meeting that I haven't been in is a deaconess meeting. Well, actually, no, I can't say that. I have been in a deaconess meeting. Because the church that I attend now has an elder assigned for every department. And I'm the elder assigned for the deaconesses. So when they have a meeting, I have to be there. But the point is, there are meetings where you would think, really, these are Christians that are having meetings? The number one prayer in John 17 of Jesus was what? What was his number one prayer? That they be one, just like you and I are one. Are you all one with each other? If not, you need to be. If not, you need to be. So, I told you I was putting some serious thought into what I was going to present this weekend. What I presented Friday night was not an afterthought. There's a reason why I believe the Lord had me present what I presented on Friday night. What I presented this morning, I believe there was a reason why the Lord had me present that this morning. And what I'm sharing with you this evening, there's a reason. Church, there are too many churches that superficially, they look good. They look good, but deep inside, if you get into the cracks of the church, you will see that we have problems loving each other. We have problems being brothers and sisters. And you know, by the way, let me tell you something. This is something that I really have a problem with the churches of today, or the church of today. See, when I was growing up, everybody is your brother. Everyone is your sister. You grew up in church, in the Spanish churches, hermano, hermana. Hermano, hermana. Today, all of a sudden, we are so casual. We are so informal. Morning, Bob. How you doing, Bill? Even the pastor is no longer the pastor. Hey, Larry. What is this informality? Do we think that we have progressed because now we're on a first name basis? I certainly don't think so. If you're a member of the church, call each other brother and sister, because that's what you are. And when you see the pastor, refer to him as a pastor, because that's what he is. He's not your buddy. You know that my wife and I were members of a church where we got an associate pastor. And that associate pastor is a friend of Pastor Gomez, my nephew, and he's also a friend of our family. And the very first Sabbath that he showed up as the associate pastor, he looked at me, and he came up to me, and our pastor was right next to us. He looked at me and he said, "Caesar, how you doing? Happy Sabbath, good to see you." Our pastor turned around and looked at him and said, "Excuse me, Pastor so-and-so, but this young man is an elder of our church. Refer to him as an elder. He is not Caesar." My wife and I looked at each other. Wow. Some of you may be thinking, "Oh, that's overboard. No, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous." Well, I'm sorry. I don't think it is. We have become so informal with each other. We've even become informal with God. We have become even informal with God. And even the things that pertain to God, all right, I am sorry, but I realized that I just got into a little soapbox of mine. I didn't mean to. But church, please understand what I'm trying to hit home today or this afternoon. Please understand. If this is a church that truly is preparing for eternity, we need to be one with one another. We have to be one with one another. We have to love each other like we love our own brother and sister. When we get to that point, then we can say we are truly preparing for eternity. I just want to give a little commercial about the message today at 6 o'clock. The message today at 6 o'clock, when my nephew asked me for the titles of today's messages, it's very hard for me because I never give a title for a message, never. My daughter was telling me today, Dad, you have to. That's like writing a book and not putting a title on a book. Maybe she has a point, but it's just been very difficult for me. But when I thought of the message for this afternoon, the title that I came up with was Learning the Secret to Knowing God's Secrets. Knowing the Secret to Knowing God's Secrets. And I want to finish with that one. I certainly hope that it's going to make a big difference in you and in your walk with God. So hopefully you can be here this afternoon. God bless you, church.